can't even breathe up here. It's probably this coat.
That's better.
So the title of the message today is How It Should Be. And I want us to understand that how it should be is not always how it is. Have you ever looked at a situation and said, that's not how it should be? Have you ever stepped back and evaluated a scenario and thought, that's just not right? How is this happening? Why is this happening? It shouldn't be that way. In 2004, the USA basketball team, the Olympic team, lost to Puerto Rico in the Olympics. The basketball illustration, I know, everybody. All the air goes out of the room. I'm talking about basketball. But this was the first Olympic loss for Team USA since NBA players started competing in 1992. Remember 1992, the Dream Team, Michael Jordan leading that, just dominated the world. But in 2004, something happened. The U.S. Basketball players lost to Puerto Rico. The star player for Puerto Rico was Carlos Arroyo. Have you ever heard that name? Played in the NBA for a little bit. On the NBA Dream Team, LeBron James, Dwayne Wade, lots of other names I won't tell you, but you've probably heard of those two names. How in the world could they lose? Could Team USA, the best basketball players in the world, typically are from the USA, they make up a dream team of all the best players from the NBA playing against these other countries who maybe have one NBA player ever in their history of their country, and somehow our dream team loses. They also lost to Lithuania, and they settled for a bronze medal. They ended up losing three times in the 2004 Olympics. How does this happen? No idea, but it did happen. They've cleaned up their act since then and got the gold back in the U.S. But it was a shock to the world. How is Team USA so terrible? That's not how it should be. How it should be is not always how it is. In our study today, Paul is going to tell us how it should be. He is going to tell us how we should act towards each other, how we should treat each other. And I want you to think about this because it's so relevant and it's so imperative for us to respond as we move forward as a church family. So if you're wondering why we're in Philippians 2 today, this is why. I don't want it to be said of us, that's not how it should be. I don't want people to look at this church and say, that's not how it should be. I don't want us to look at our church, at our home church, the place where we call home, and say, that's not how it should be. People shouldn't be acting like that. That shouldn't be happening. This room is packed full of potential. There's probably 60 adults in here right now that all love Jesus, that all want to serve Jesus. So much potential lies in front of us. And I would like for us to make the choice together today. I want to be what I should be. But here's the thing. It starts with you making that decision. It starts with me making that decision. Let's look at our text and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us now. Please give us understanding. Please speak to us. I pray that you will be honored and glorified by everything that's said and done. Please just help us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look at verse number one. If there be therefore. And one of the first rules of Bible study that I learned was when the word therefore is there, it's cheesy, you ask, what's it there for? Because it's pointing back up to something that was previously said. So, therefore is said, what's it pointing to? Look up to verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, the therefore in chapter 2, verse number 1, seems to point back to verse 27. And what is Paul calling for there in verse 27? He's giving us some instructions, giving the Philippians some instructions. Did you notice what they were? First of all, we are to live in a way that represents the good news of Christ. Only let your conversation be as it becometh to the gospel of Christ. What's conversation talking about? The way you represent yourself, the way you carry yourself, the life that you're living. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live in a way that represents the good news of Christ. So we are to do this. We are to be, I don't know if you caught this, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. What's that talking about? That's talking about unity. So Paul's talking about in a way that our lives are displaying the good news of Christ, that we are to be united of one spirit, of one mind, and then we are to labor together for the advancing of the truth of the gospel. You see what's going on? We're supposed to be representing the good news of Christ. We're supposed to be united, and then we are to be striving together, not fighting with each other. That's what striving together is mean. It's talking about working together for a purpose. What is that purpose? That the truth of the gospel might go forward. We are to do these things. It's a command. It's not like, hey, if you feel like it, why don't you try and like each other a little bit and see what happens? That's not the way it's written. It's, hey, do these things. Therefore, we must leads us to this passage of Scripture. We must do these things, and here is how to accomplish it. It not only tells us what to do, but how to do it. That's pretty nice, because he's going to help us out with the details in chapter 2. He says, do this, here's how you do it. It's like Paul is giving us a game plan. As a coach on the side, I like game plans. Coaching a team involves more than telling them to go win, right? We practice all week. We get a game plan specifically for who we're playing. And then we have a meeting before the game telling them to go out and execute this game plan and you'll be fine. We don't just show up on game days and, hey, go do your job. You know, the dream team might have been able to do that. But that's not how it works at the high school level. And that's not how it works as a church, as individuals representing Christ. Paul tells us, be united. Spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's how you can accomplish it. So, if there be, Paul lists four realities. He's going to say, if there be, and there is. You'll see as we look through them, it's not like, hey, if this happens, this has happened, and this is happening. So now we can go forward and accomplish our task. So therefore looks back, if looks forward to these four realities. So with that in mind, let's read this verse. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. So if there be what? What's he talking about? What are these motivating realities that are going to help us to be united? If there be any consolation in Christ. Remember I said there is this stuff? What is consolation? Consolation is encouragement its comfort, its solace. That which affords comfort or refreshment. You know, a consolation prize for the kids who don't win? They still get a ribbon. What's that for? So they're not crying as much? Consolation is a comfort. Coming alongside someone to give assistance. That's what consolation is. Luke 10:30-35 gives a great example of this. You know the story, but I'll read you the verses. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by along the other side. So the first two guys aren't too helpful to this poor guy that just got robbed and beaten. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. That's an example of consolation, of being an encouragement, of coming alongside someone to give assistance. Hasn't Christ done this for us? Verse 37 of Luke 10 says, and he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. What's our responsibility? To be a consolation for others, to be an encouragement for others. This is something that we see in Scripture. This is something Christ has done for us. And doesn't Christ still have a way of doing this for us? You can be in your darkest day. Christ has a way of comforting us, of giving us a peace that I don't know where that's coming from. I don't know how I'm dealing with this hard situation, but somehow Jesus is comforting me through this hard time. Christ is a comfort to us. So if Christ be a consolation, which he is a motivating reality. If there be any comfort of love, that's very close in meaning to consolation. Comfort is a close relationship marked by genuine concern. Christ has a deep concern for us, and he comforts us with his love. Romans 5 references this. Romans 5, verse number 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. How does Christ comfort us? How does Christ give us that consolation? Well, he sheds his love abroad on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The passage goes further. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's that picture of coming alongside someone and helping them. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us while we were sinners. While we are sinners, Christ died for us. Christ displayed, he proved his love in the past, and he continues to comfort us with his love. This reality of his love should motivate us to have love and unity with others. But there's more to this, these realities. The third one that we see, if any fellowship of the Spirit, capital S there. So the motivating reality is the fellowship of the Spirit. What's the fellowship of the Spirit talking about? Fellowship is a partnership, it's a communion, it's a mutual sharing. Think about this fellowship the believer has with the Holy Spirit. Think about the function of the Holy Spirit in your life, in the believer's life. He indwells, he seals, he empowers, he gives spiritual gifts, He gives the ability to live out the fruit of the Spirit. He comforts, he helps. And we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit, and we should not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, but we should live according to his leading. The Holy Spirit helps us and motivates us to love and unity. So the Holy Spirit is there helping us, motivating us. What's our responsibility then? To listen and to respond. To let Christ live through us. Another motivating reality, interesting wording, if any bowels and mercies. First response might be like, huh, what is bowels and mercies? Bowels, literally intestines. But there's a picture that comes with that. Sympathy, inward affection. Tender affections, kindness, benevolence, compassion. This is deep personal loving, especially those who are dearly loved. So this is the greatest illustration that's given of true love, is that it's down deep from inside you. It's from your innermost parts that you genuinely love someone. And that's the love that Christ has for us. So bowels, we've explained that one. Mercies. What is mercies? It's compassion. And you can see this word also used in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Christ has displayed bowels and mercies as well as they have ever been displayed. And just think about his affection and his compassion, what he's done for us. The part where he loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, knowing how we would act, knowing how we would respond, guess what? He still had those bowels and mercies for us, that genuine love and that compassion. And that affection and compassion should motivate us to do the same. All four of these realities should motivate believers to love and to unity. I'm not making this stuff up. We read it, right? I didn't write it down. I'm telling you what it says. These truths are directly from the text. We've seen the motivating realities that are going on. We've seen these four realities that should motivate us to love and to unity. Let's review how we are to live. We're to live in a way that represents the good news of Christ. We are to be of one spirit, of one mind. We are to labor together for the advancing of the truth of the gospel. We have been reminded of four realities to help motivate and encourage us to accomplish this. Notice what Paul says next. Verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy. What's Paul asking for? Fill up my joy. Make my joy complete. Here's how you can accomplish this. What's Paul saying? I have taught you the truth. I have shown you what God desires. Show your love, honor, and respect to me by being obedient in this area. How could Paul's joy be full? I mean, think of Paul. Think of the investment he made for Christ, giving his life to Christ. And then think of the investment that he made for the furtherance of the gospel, for the furtherance of the good news. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. I mean, he went through persecution. So what is he asking for these Philippians to do? Fulfill my joy. I've been doing all this. You can do this to make my joy full. What is he asking for them to do? End of verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul is reiterating his desire again, the instructions that he gave from verse 27 of chapter 1, he's stating them again, that ye be like-minded. Paul is speaking of personal relationships between Christians. And I want you to think about that, because that's what we are here. We personally know each other. We have personal relationships, or at least personal acquaintances. We know most everybody's name. We're a family here. And Paul is speaking about personal relationships among Christians. This stuff applies to us too. So what's he asking for? That ye be like-minded. Paul is compelling them to have common understanding and genuine agreement. He's asking them to think the right things together. And that's tricky when you get a whole bunch of people. Well, when you get two people together, it's hard to get them to think together. But when you get a family of 100 plus people together, good luck with that, right? How can we think the right things together? Philippians 3:16 says, Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. How is it possible for us to have common understanding and genuine agreement? We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Walking in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit will help us be like-minded and will promote unity. And that's why I read Philippians 4:8, because those are the areas we should be thinking on. If those are guiding our thought process, if those are guiding our family, this body of believers, then we are going to be like-minded. We are going to be having the same understanding. We're going to be under agreement. We are going to think the right thoughts together. So, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. So we're also supposed to have the same love. What's the same love? It's an equal love. Love for everyone. Remember, I didn't write this stuff, because I know how difficult this is. That's impossible. And it sure seems that way, to love everybody. Am I crazy up here that it's hard to love people? It's tough. This is agape love. And think about this definition. This love is a love of will. It's not based on what has been done or earned. A love that makes a choice that it's going to love. So how can we have this one love? We make a choice. You might be driving me crazy. I might not like you very much at the moment. I might drive you crazy. You might not like me very much. Guess what this love is telling us to do? Make a choice that we're going to love each other. It's a conscious choice to be devoted to each other. And you can see that in marriages, where sometimes your spouse drives you crazy, but you've made a choice. Ask Maggie about that. I'm sure I drive her crazy every day. You've made a choice to love each other, no matter what. This love promotes kindness and hospitality. Now I'm going too far, right? I can say I love everybody, but you're telling me I have to prove it? I have to be kind? I have to be hospitable towards people? I don't really like them. I just say I love them because we go to the same church. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be without dissimulation. What's dissimulation talking? It's talking about having a sincere love, a non-hypocritical love. Love where you don't just act like you love them to their face and then you're talking about them behind their back. It's a love where you genuinely love them and you care for them. You have kindness and hospitality. So let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Oh, that sounds like fun, huh? In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. We need to make a choice to love one another, whether we feel like it or not. And we understand that sometimes we don't feel like loving others. But this love, this agape love, requires us to make a decision to love each other, to have one love. Verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. We are to be of one accord. One accord is co-spirited or united. We are to live in, here's the key words, or key word, selfless harmony with fellow believers. Throwing away strife, vainglory, hate, anger, bitterness, and selfishness. We must unite on the truths of God's word in humility and love. We cannot allow preferences to hinder unity, which will hinder effectiveness. And we must be united to be effective. The end of verse number 2. Of one accord, of one mind. So we're also to be of one mind. One mind is the same Greek word that was used for like-mindedness, or for being like-minded at the beginning of the verse. What is the continued idea, and why would Paul repeat himself here with the same Greek word? Probably because it's important, first of all, and also because we struggle with being like-minded. We struggle with being of one mind. It also carries the idea that we have the same purpose. We should all have the same purpose as it is, but we need to have unity to advance this purpose. And it takes love and unity to advance the purpose. We would all probably raise our hands and say, I want God to be glorified. I want to reach others for Christ. I want to let my light shine. That our mission statement in the Welcome Center. We'd probably walk up to that and say, I want that. I want that to happen. But it requires love and unity to accomplish as a group. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 10 through 17. It should be just one page over in your Bible, one or two pages over. Colossians 3, verse number 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, that sounds familiar, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You see the promotion of unity there? And then do you see how that happens? There's forgiveness. There's compassion. There's love. There's letting Christ live through us. Verse number 3, moving on, gives us a main key to making the whole thing work. How can I really love everybody? How can I be like-minded with people? How can I accomplish these things? How can we go forward in unity? Verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing be done. Let's not skip over that, those words. That's pretty important there. Nothing means nothing. It means not even one. So what's he saying? Don't do anything through strife. What is strife? It's a desire to put oneself forward. It's selfishness. Any and all of us have the potential to be selfish. I'm not crazy with that statement either. I guarantee it. Because I know myself, and I know that I can be selfish, that I am selfish. I understand that. But selfishness is a problem. Selfishness leads to anger, to bitterness, and to jealousy. Selfishness leads to more problems. James 3:16, I just want to read this real quick for you. James 3:16. This wisdom descendeth not from above, is earthly, sensual, devilish. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, remember we're talking about strife, where selfishness is, there is confusion and every evil work. Confusion is a state of disorder and every evil work. Every is encompassing all evil works. So where selfishness is, there is the capability, there is the potential for any kind of evil work to be done. There's the potential for confusion to be going on. There is the potential for destruction. Selfishness does not promote unity. It promotes me. Think of a child crying in a checkout line. They want a candy bar or a sucker. And they are losing their mind. Hopefully it's not your kid. But you've been behind that person in the grocery store and you're like, just give them the candy bar. They're too loud. What's that child doing? They're crying. They're throwing a fit. They want that candy bar. And they don't care who else they're making miserable. They are letting their parents have it because they want that candy bar. That's what selfishness is. It's promoting me. It's not caring about the other people in line who are plugging their ears. It's promoting me. You can find that example in children. You can find that example in the nursery. You can find that with my kids somewhere in children's church probably. If we desire unity, we must abandon selfishness. It has to leave because selfishness promotes me, not we. Verse number 3, moving along. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What's vainglory? It's empty pride. Galatians 6:3. Here's our Galatians for the week. Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What's vainglory? That verse right there. Empty pride. Thinking yourself to be something when you are nothing. And isn't pride truly empty anyways? We couldn't even breathe without God. Our life is because of God. And for us to claim pride in ourselves and anything we have done, anything we can do, it's empty. Because the only reason that blood is circulating through our body is because God allows our heart to pump it through our veins. So all pride is vain and empty. God hates pride. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first one? A proud look. God hates pride. Pride opposes unity. Pride promotes me. Isaiah 14, verse number 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see some pride going on there? That didn't work out too well for Lucifer. Pride promotes me. Pride opposes unity. If selfish pride promotes unity, I'm sorry, if selfishness and pride oppose unity, what promotes unity? Well, I told you he gives us a game plan here. Verse number 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind, humility. Esteem others better than themselves. To actually believe others are more important than ourselves. Yikes. Okay, Paul, now you're going a little too far. I'm pretty important. Nobody's quite as important as I am. You want me to do what? This goes against our nature. This goes against our culture. But it's a necessity for unity to esteem others better than ourselves. It's essential to have humility. Verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Unity requires us to look beyond ourselves and to look at the needs of others. That's crazy. But it has to happen. There is no unity when everyone is consumed with their own personal goals. You can see that illustrated all over the place. When an individual is more concerned with themselves than the rest of the team, than the rest of the body, there is no unity. Galatians 6:2. Here's some more Galatians for you. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's a burden? A burden is a load, it's a weight. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. Unity requires us to look beyond ourselves and to look at the needs of others. We need to love God. We need to love others. We need to love, we need to serve, and we need to put other people first. This is heavy stuff. I wanted to come here today and be encouraged, and you're just making me feel awful about myself. The next four verses contain the greatest illustration of loving others and putting others first that's ever recorded. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. And I'll go faster through these, I promise. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus Christ is God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of God. Of men. Think about this. Jesus, God, leaving heaven. I mean, just that thought. He's surrounded by singing and rejoicing and praising. And he's going to leave that for what? To come here for us to be what? A servant. Made in the likeness of men. We're talking about God here. Doing that. That's incredible. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. God humbling himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And remember that verse from Galatians, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree? That cursed death, that he would die? God, omnipotent, omnipresent, holy God, leaving heaven to come here in the form of a servant in humility to die a cursed death? For what? For us who struggle with sin, who have problems with each other, who have issues? He's going to die for us, give his love for us. All of that was for us. He died, he was buried, and he rose again so that we could have a way to have a right relationship with God. If Christ would see our need and respond as he did, if we are to be like Christ, which we should be, that's what a Christian is, right? A little Christ. If we are to be like him, shouldn't we be willing to put away selfishness, to put away pride, to genuinely care about the needs of others? Do we desire unity? Do we desire to accomplish great things for God? I hope so. I want to be effective in this valley for God. I want to reach people with the gospel. I want my life to represent the good news. And I want us as a family, as a body, to be united in that same purpose. I want us to genuinely love us, love our members, and to love others. I want us to genuinely love and to serve. And this isn't something new with me. This is something Paul was asking for, was instructing in Philippians. Do we desire to accomplish great things for God? That's how it should be. It should be in unity. It should be in love. What's standing in the way? What's standing in our way? Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How it should be? We should be united. We should be loving. We should be serving. And we should be shedding the good news of the gospel around us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these verses. I thank you for the way that you spoke to me through all this study. The way I just need to be better at loving others and having genuine compassion and caring. I thank you that you didn't leave us on our own to do that, but that you've given the Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us. That you shed your love abroad in our hearts to encourage us. I just thank you for enabling us, for giving us a game plan where we can go forward, where we can let your light shine to this valley and to the world. I pray that you will help us. Please help us to be what you want us to be. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.